You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
Good morning. Our scripture reading is in Acts chapter 19, verses 21 and 22. After these things were ended, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, "After I've been there, I must also see Rome." So he sent unto Macedonia two of them that ministered unto him, Timotheus and Erastus. But he himself stayed in Asia for a season. Now, Heavenly Father, we pray that you add your blessing to the reading of this, your holy word, because we ask it in Christ's name for his sake. Amen.
Speaking of which, let's bring them together in prayer as we look at the word. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to study this morning, to look into the word, to see your son, to know that you love us so much. You left a word of encouragement to us, a purpose and a plan for us, a life that we can live by the word, and that we might know your son even better by studying the word. We thank you, Father, for this opportunity, the blessing we have here at Northside Bible Church. We praise you for the meeting of every need that this church encounters, meeting of every need that each family has here, each person, each husband, each wife, each child, each man, each woman, each youngster. We praise you for that. We thank you for our ministry, Father. We thank you for our Bible studies. We thank you for our website. We thank you for the word rightly divided and the fellowship of the mystery that we're able to share with others. May we, Father, be diligent and good stewards pertaining to that which you entrusted and deposited into our care. We ask you now to set us aside, calm our hearts, our minds from the hurry and the rush and distractions of the world, that we, Father, might grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask for these graces in his name and for his sake. Amen. I kind of jumped ahead from where we were. If you'll notice, we were in Acts chapter 17, and now we're up in Acts chapter 18. We're now up in Acts chapter 19. And in verse 21, it says, "After these things were ended." Now, this I kept trying to find out where to go next in this study. And to bring our thoughts together, we've been looking at the Acts period epistles. Acts period epistles. And so we just finished last week 2 Thessalonians. And we've been studying that you can understand when Paul wrote his letters by two different ways. One, by the historical data that's given in the book of Acts, written by Luke, or in the letters themselves written by Paul. The historical account of when such and such took place, when Paul would send such and such person to this city or that city. The second way is by the subject matter itself. By the subject matter itself. We're really blessed here. We don't have to deal with a lot of needs that thousands of people may have. We have one need, we have one ministry, and that obligation has been given to us in Oklahoma City. Now, you all don't think too much about that, I know. But that really is what God has done with Northside Bible Church. And he put us up here on the north side to begin here. It's not the only place we have to show our faithfulness. We can show it on the south side, the east side, the west side, and surrounding places. But we are really blessed here because God has given this assembly this responsibility. Now, stop and think about it. How special you are. All right, God has shown to this assembly through the teachers that he has blessed us with the completed word. The completed word. Not a partial completion. Not a word known dimly. Not a word known as a youngster. But a word that is known as a completed word. The completed word of God, which never before, God says through Paul, was known in ages or generations past as it's known today. That's what he's given you. Now, what we're looking at in the Acts Spirit Epistles is how we can understand better to demonstrate to other people this particular responsibility. To be approved, not to be ashamed. Rightly dividing. God's blessed us with teachers that have shown us the completed Word of God. And that's our job here. We could spend a lot of time with personal problems. We could spend a lot of time with family problems, family issues, financial issues, social issues. We could deal with the gay and lesbian issue. We could deal with abortion issue. We could have meetings on Monday night, Tuesday night, and every night of the week to address all of these problems that you see in America today and what you see most churches involved in. That's not what God's called us to do. God's called you for a special purpose. You need to grasp that. You need to embrace that, and you need to be involved in it, to be faithful to it, the faithfulness of that calling. It doesn't take much. It really doesn't. The little bit that you get every Sunday is not going to accomplish what you need to do, but every day if you'll spend time in the Word and comparing the things that differ, and that's what we're going to look at today. Today you're going to get a few nuggets. Paul taught us that in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You're going to get some of that today. You're going to see the comparativeness of what God gave us, has given us, and what God gave Israel. And that's what I wanted to... I kept trying to go through 18 and 19, and finally I decided I can't go through 18 and 19 because the lesson that we've been studying is the understanding when these epistles were written and why they were written and what was the subject matter when they were written that concerned God's people at that time. And so when I got to these two verses, I said, that's it. Verse 21, after these things were ended, what things? You got to ask yourself, what things? And say, that's where I'm going to jump off the board into the pool. What things? Well, let's go back to Acts 18. Turn the page back. And you remember we had Paul in Corinth, and he met Priscilla and Aquila. And in verse 5, we see Silas and Timothy have come from Macedonia, and they've got some problems concerning the end times. And we recognize through studying 2 Thessalonians that Paul wrote that book at this time. And so we went back last week and we looked at the subject matter of 2 Thessalonians, kind of in contrast to the events of today where everybody's talking about, do you think this could be the end times? I had it happen again. I don't know if any of you had that happen. Did anybody hear that this week other than me? Did anybody hear that this week? Okay, almost 50% of the people, more than 50% of the people, heard that this week. Remember this book on Elijah? It's a good book. Just first 4 or 5 pages of the book on Elijah and other neglected prophecies will help you get a foothold on how to deal with people who think this is the end times. Because it's not. Bible study on Wednesday morning. I said, okay, do you guys think it's the end times? Based on these events that are going on. And the guy said, not until you show me Elijah. And I told him, I said, you've been coming to this Bible study too long. You knew the answer. Took the wind right out of my sails. Well, that's good. I was happy to see that. And he knew exactly where to go in Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. That God says clearly, behold, I'll send Elijah before that great and terrible day. Not until he shows up does God begin again with Israel. We studied last week that it was preeminent in the thought of believers at that time in Thessalonica and obviously in Berea or in Philippi that the message that Paul teached concerned Jesus as Christ and the resurrection. So we can go back when Paul talks about these things. What was it that he discussed with them in verse, for instance, in verse 6 there in chapter 18, when they, the Jews, opposed themselves. What did they oppose themselves? That really means they put on an opposition to Paul. They gathered themselves for battle. That's what that means. You could also take it as in a more figurative way, when someone denies the Word of God, they really are opposing themselves. They're fighting against themselves. They're as Jesus told Paul on that road to Damascus, it's hard to kick against the pricks. That's what they're doing. Well, what are they opposing? Back up the last part of verse 5. That Jesus was Christ. Now see, Paul taught that. That's the message Paul teaches throughout this, that two things. Jesus was Messiah because Israel had to understand that and accept it and receive it and believe it and act upon it. And the resurrection. Those are the two things you'll see constantly. And the historical prophecy that revolves or encompasses those two thoughts. We go back to chapter 9. When Paul wakes up out of his blindness in Damascus, when Ananias comes to him in Acts chapter 9, look at Acts chapter 9, verse 20. Immediately, he preached Christ in the synagogue. And he preached that Jesus was Christ. I know that because when Barnabas took him to Jerusalem in verse 27, same chapter, Barnabas took him, brought him to the apostles, declared unto them how he, Paul, had seen the Lord in the way and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus, what? In the name of Jesus. That he preached that Jesus was Christ. Over in chapter 13, Paul's first missionary journey, he goes to Antioch, and then at Antioch, he begins to preach in verse 23. After he recounts this history of Israel and that God chose David in verse 23, and he says, of this man's seed, David, of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. You see that, how constant this thread is? I mean, this is the same message Peter teaches. You go back to Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. Nothing. Go back over there and look. Hold your finger because we're coming back to 13. I'm ad-libbing here, so just kind of roll with me. On Acts chapter 2, Peter talks about this same thing in verse 36. Peter says, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Same subject matter, same theme, nothing's changed. It's constant. It's constant. Come back to Acts chapter 13. We see in verse 30... that God raised him from the dead. The resurrection. It goes on, verse 33, God fulfilled the same promises. I mean, verse 32, we declare unto you glad tidings, how the promise which he made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, and that he raised up Jesus again. But I mean, this theme is constant. Verse 37, he whom God raised again saw no corruption. And notice in verse 43, the last phrase, this was the grace of God. You know, today, it is so easy to get, and this is another thing you've been blessed with here at Northside Bible Church. You're not like children tossed to and fro. You really have been grounded in the Word. You know, we see so many people today operate off of feelings and emotions in their spiritual walk. That's why they think, oh, do you think that this could be a sign of the end times? They're caught up in the emotion of it. Plus the fact that it is a common thread in traditional teaching. Reminds me of the farmer. Who's doing what farmers do. He's working hard and he's plowing up that ground and it's hot and he gets a little tired and he goes over and sits down under the shade of a big tree, and as he's sitting there, he's just looking up in the sky. And he sees these clouds kind of forming together. And you know, all his life he's wondered, should I be a preacher? Should I be involved in the ministry? But I'm a farmer. I come from a farmer family. And he's laying there and he's thinking about that. And all of a sudden he sees these clouds form the letter P. And the next letter of the clouds form is C. And he's sitting there thinking, could that be a sign from God? He thinks, it is. PC, preach Christ. Hey, he runs and he sells his farm and he goes out and he just starts preaching Christ everywhere, and he's trying to teach in the churches and he's trying to teach on the corners and he's trying to teach in the houses, but the guy is not a preacher. He's a farmer. And he's a terrible preacher. And one day somebody came up to him and he said, do you think maybe PC meant plant corn? Don't operate off emotion. Don't operate off of feelings. We see so much, but you don't have that here at Northside. You know, when that comes up and there's that inclination to kind of lean that way, to be involved in those kind of things that God has not called you to do, the walk that He hasn't laid out for you, you're grounded in a solid Word. You're not involved in those kind of things. You know what God has given to you through the Scriptures. You're not a child. You're not tossed. You're rock solid. You're instant, in season and out of season. In chapter 14, we see when Paul goes over to Iconium, and here's where we have Lystra and Derbe. In verse 7, they preach the gospel. We know what that gospel is. In verse 21, when they had preached the gospel to that city and taught many, they returned again to Lystra, Iconium, Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. Now, have you see now this idea of the tribulation coming into the picture? Well, you got a new item. And not only the tribulation, the kingdom, but the tribulation is taught that it is what they must go through to get to the kingdom of God. Interesting little tidbit that Paul puts in here. So we've got Jesus taught as Messiah. We've got the resurrection proving without a doubt in the mind of every believer who He is. But the fact that the kingdom must be reached through tribulation. Paul goes to Jerusalem in chapter 15 and then in chapter 17. We see Paul in Europe at Philippi. Verse 3. Opening and alleging in chapter 17, verse 3, that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preached unto you is Christ. Verse 18, he's over in Athens, and here's what tickled their ears. The last phrase in verse 18, he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. And he ends up here at Corinth. And when he goes into the synagogue in chapter 18, verse 8, and he preaches unto them that Jesus was Christ, he encountered opposition. You know, the things that he taught at that point in time, we see referenced in the letters that he wrote. 1 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians. And we're shooting towards 1 Corinthians now. That's the next letter he writes. Now when Paul leaves Corinth, he leaves Corinth in pretty good hands. You've got a guy there named Titus Justus in verse 7. He departed from there and entered into a certain man's house named Titus Justus, one who worshipped God, whose house was next door to the synagogue. So when he got the opposition in the synagogue, he went next door to preach the word into Titus's house. We see that there is a strong convert. Verse 8, Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, joins up with them. Now that's not just your average guy. That's a pretty strong and powerful and influential man in the community. And you remember Corinth was a major metropolitan area. Not going to go into that detail. God then gives us a little time period here. Verse 12. When Galileo was the deputy of Achaia, that gives us a time period, like just like the one over in verse 2, when Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome. We know from history and the teaching of history when he was the deputy of Achaia. We know that this is about 52 A.D., he was appointed in 51. And so we know from a time period what the timing is on this. It's about 52 A.D. because Galileo was appointed deputy in 51 A.D. Well, we see in the encounter here that the Roman deputy could care less about a problem among the Jews. In verse 15, he says, "If this is a question of words and names and of your law, you look to it, I'll be no judge." And he drove them out of the judgment seat. So Paul never even got to defend himself there to the accusations. But notice in verse 17, Sosthenes. Here's another fellow who's very prominent. All the Greeks took Sosthenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. Crispus, Sosthenes, and Titus Justus. Strong, fervent men. And we find that out in 1 Corinthians, that these men are still faithful men to the calling. To the calling. Paul then leaves Corinth. He goes to Ephesus. He takes Priscilla and Aquila in verse 19. He came to Ephesus. He left them there, Priscilla and Aquila, but he himself entered into the synagogue and he reasoned with the Jews. Just in case anybody thinks that that wasn't the calling and the marching orders of that day, time and time and time and time again, whenever Paul leaves a city, he picks up right where he began when he entered the last city. In the next city, he goes into the synagogue. The nation Israel was called first. Peter says, unto you first. Paul says, unto the Jew first. Because it was the Jew's responsibility to receive the calling of God. Paul then leaves Ephesus. They want him to stay. He can't. He goes. He's got a vow. He wants to be in Jerusalem and he heads out. Now, whether he makes it or not, we don't know. We know he makes it to Caesarea and Antioch in verse 22. And then he goes back over all that area of Galatia, all that area we know today as Turkey, and he begins to confirm in verse 23 all of those who believed and all the churches that were established in those cities. In the meantime, a guy named Apollos shows up in Ephesus. And he goes into the synagogue and he begins to reason with the Jews. He meets Priscilla and Aquila, and they in verse 26... Let's read this. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. That's Apollos, whom when Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And so he grows in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ into his life, because all he knew was up until the baptism of John. He just knew, repent for the kingdom of heaven's at hand. He had no idea about who Christ was, but now he begins to preach the gospel and the grace of God. In the last phrase of verse 27, when he goes and moves on, they send a letter with him, and they say that he then helped those who believe through grace. He mightily convinced the Jews in verse 28, and publicly showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Messiah, was Christ. Same message. Hasn't changed a bit. Paul then comes back in his missionary journey through Turkey to the western shores of Turkey where Ephesus is. And he's going to spend 3 years here in Ephesus. 3 years he's going to spend here in Ephesus. In verse 8 of chapter 9, well, let's read verse 1, chapter 19. It came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper borders, came to Ephesus. Verse 8, he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. Now, is there anybody in here that doesn't know what that covers? Because if you don't, you haven't been paying attention. That covers that Jesus is Messiah, that Israel had to accept him and believe in him, the resurrection being the crucial element of that belief, and that through much tribulation that they would have to go through that in order to enter into the kingdom. And we saw that. We see when we studied 1 Thessalonians, we saw that in 2 Thessalonians. It's the same thing when we study 1 Corinthians. We're not there yet, though. He spent 3 months in the synagogue, and they argued against him, and he left the synagogue, and he went into the school of one called Tyrannus. Verse 9, when some were hardened and believed not, but spoke evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them, separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. And this continued for the space of 2 years, so that all they who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Stops and makes you think about 2 Timothy, doesn't it? Turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Hold your place here. Remember, it says, for 2 years, all they who dwelt in Asia heard the word. In 2 Timothy, years later, 65, 64 A.D., 66 maybe, Paul's writing to Timothy. In verse chapter 1, verse 15, Paul says, "This thou knowest, that all they who are in Asia are still right in line." No, they've all turned away from me. They've turned away from Paul. He spent the longest preaching period in Ephesus. 3 years, we find out, he spends in Ephesus. And the word went out through all of Asia. And 12, 13 years later, they've all turned away from Paul. They didn't say he turned away from Christ. They just say they turned away from Paul. That's what he wrote. So he says, all in Asia have turned away from who? Me. See, Paul's message changed. Paul's message changed. It encountered tremendous resistance. That is, come on back to Acts chapter 19. That's encouraging, not discouraging. You know, that is encouraging in this. Sometimes you suffer people who turn away from you because of your particular position, because of the way you understand the Scriptures, your interpretation. You're able to stand firm on that, to defend it by showing others exactly what God has purposed and planned. And people love tradition. Over and above the Word of God, they love tradition and the commandments of men. We know that. Even when our Lord was here, He condemned that. That's why it's encouraging. God's never going to forsake you. He's not going to leave you out there alone on this. He never left Paul alone when Paul had his message and everybody turned away from him. They turned away from him in Philippi. They turned away from him in Thessalonica and Berea. They chased him everywhere he went. Even here in Ephesus. Look at our verse for today, verse 21. No, I'm in the wrong chapter. I'm sorry. Back up to chapter 18, back at Corinth. Yeah, sorry. This is where I wanted to be. In chapter 18, verse 9. Then spoke the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision. Be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have many people in this city. Never, never did God leave him alone. Don't ever think he's left you alone. In the darkest times, and I'm not just talking about the personal life, I'm talking about the spiritual life. There are times in the spiritual life where you wonder, isn't there? There's times where you question what God has given you to do. Don't think for a moment that you're to lay down that responsibility, that you're to set aside that deposit. You stay faithful to it. That's what Paul writes to Timothy. Even though all those at Asia have left me, you stay firm and steadfast in the word, Timothy. And I know it's hard. Timothy, he says, I see your tears on the letter that you wrote me. You remember that part? How difficult it must have been for Timothy. God will never forsake you in your calling. When He has called you to walk down a road, He's going to walk with you. You'll never walk alone. No testing is overtaking you that's not common to man. But who's always there to provide a way? God. God is always there, 1 Corinthians 10:13, to provide a way. He'll do it. Come back to 19 now. When Paul's at Ephesus, he has such a tremendous ministry. And we see the signs and the wonders here. Verse 11 of chapter 19. God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought into the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and evil spirits went out of them. There's another aspect of this ministry we always have to keep in mind. It is confirmed by signs and wonders and miracles. And what a turnaround this city Ephesus does. You know, Ephesus was an intellectual city. If I remember correctly, in my studies or something, Mac told me there was a library in Ephesus. And when they dug out and excavated the ruins, the archaeologists found library after library after library in Ephesus. And Ephesus was a place that was full of books. They had named it the Library of Ephesus. It was well known throughout all of the Roman land. And we see these books in verse 18. Many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of those also who used magical arts brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. Do you know what these books were? Magical books, these books, the things that God condemns for his people Israel. The things today that people are wondering about when they call the Tarot hotline. They get their psychic reading on 1-900, pay your money. Or is it take your money?
Take your
money. Take your money. Hey, go back to Deuteronomy chapter 18. God absolutely forbids his people to ever get involved in this kind of stuff. If you've ever been involved in it, don't ever be involved in it again. If you're involved in it in any way, shape, or form, whether it's the horoscope right underneath Dear Abby, and I know someone's going to go check, and I don't know where it is, but it may be on the page, that's some other page. Or if you think about a palm reader, or you think about maybe some clouds in the sky, don't do it. You follow the Word of God. Whatever God has called you to do, He'll back it up with His Word, and that's what you stick with. Here in chapter 18, verse 9 in Deuteronomy, when thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God give thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or his daughter pass through the fire, or who uses divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter of mediums, or a wizard or a necromancer, conjuring up the dead. For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. Thou shalt be perfect with the Lord thy God. You know, I'll bring up one thing that caught my attention. One thing that goes along with this is that it was critical for them to follow this commandment of God before they could enter into the land. Think about that. Uh-huh. So what was going on back here in Ephesus in Acts chapter 19, we see that it could be that they had to put all of these things away from them before they could enter into the land. If you're still there in Deuteronomy, notice it says in verse 9, when thou art come into the land. Critical. Critical. I just point that out to you. Oh, before you go to 2 Kings. Another thing I just picked up this week, I was studying a little bit more on Elijah, and I studied, you know, how he called fire down from heaven on the captain of 50. The first time, and the second time, and the third time, the captain of 50 showed up, and he said, oh, he bowed down before Elijah, and he said, oh, man of God, I pray thee, let my life and the life of these 50s be precious in thy sight. Well, I went back before that time, and I wanted to study Ahab a little bit, and I read about this guy. If you turn back one page to the last chapter of 1 Kings, Jehoshaphat, and you know this story. You know, he came up to Ahab, and Ahab said, you know, they've got Ramoth Gilead. the Syrians do, and let's go to war against them. And Jehoshaphat said, my army's your army, and my people are your people. Let's go fight the same fight. But is there a man of God we can talk to that might give us any insight, a prophet? And Ahab's got all these false prophets, and they all come out and say, yeah, let's go. You know this story. We've talked about it, and we've studied it. The thing that caught my attention in the latter part of this chapter, and you know what happens, Ahab gets killed, the Syrians rout him, they don't take back Ramoth-Gilead, and Jehoshaphat goes back home. In verse 43, Jehoshaphat walked in all the ways of Asa, his father. He turned not aside from it, doing that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. Nevertheless, the high places were not taken away, for the people offered and burned incense yet in the high places. Some correlation, I think, maybe today. We still allow the burning of incense and the offering of worship in the high places, or, you know, religious places that don't pertain to the structure and the appointment of God and worship as He's called it. You've seen that in the last 10 days, have you not, in America? We allow that to take place. That's not right with God. It's religious and it looks good and it makes man feel good, but it's not right with God. I don't know how that's going to be handled by God, but I pray that we wake up in this nation. I'll tell you this, I know that Jehoshaphat woke up, because look in verse 45. Now the rest of the acts of Jehoshaphat and his might that he showed and how he warred, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? And the remnant of the Sodomites who remained in the days of the father, Asa, he took out of the land. And so he paid attention to one aspect. He didn't pay attention to every aspect, but God still blessed him and blessed his walk, because he walked with the Lord in all his ways, just as his father did. Going back to Acts 19, just little things that I picked up this week I thought I might throw out. So they took all their books and they burned them, all these magical and divination books and wizardry books and tarot cards and Ouija boards and ninja and what's the other thing that the kids got involved in that the Pokemon. That was a big one there for a while, wasn't it? That's kind of faded away, hadn't it? Now we've got Harry Potter. Isn't that it? I have to read one of those. Has anybody here read one? No? I have to read one just to check it out. Check it out. See what the kids are being taught. You know, they're being taught so much that they don't need to be taught. Yeah, it's a sad thing. They're not being taught the things that we've got a whole generation of people who don't even know Christ. They don't even know Jesus. They don't even know the church. 1962 is when all that began, a little bit before them, because the groundwork had to be laid. But really, that's when it began. And so this is 2001. We've got 40-something years, haven't we? Almost, I guess, 40 years. Really more than that in our public school system. It's sad. And so no wonder you got a generic God out there everybody worships. They have no idea who Jesus is. They have no idea what God's plan is. That's how blessed you all are. You not only know it, but you know it rightly divided. You don't have to put up with people trying to get you to be involved in the kingdom now teaching. The return of Christ is imminent. Oh, I heard one of the best preachers I've ever heard in the 20th century preaching the other day, and he's wonderful. He's gifted. He's marvelous in his presentation of the gospel and his ability to teach Scripture. But he sits there and says, without a doubt, I believe firmly in my mind that the return of Christ is imminent. And why not? That's what was taught during this period. That's what they looked at. I mean, go over to 1 Corinthians now. We can go there now. And I'm 5 minutes over. We can go there. I'll show you two things and I'll quit with that. Clark told me, he said, Derek, I set the clock today. It was a little off. It's right on time. I said, it doesn't matter. We're going to finish the lesson. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul, verse 1, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother. There's that guy. Remember him? Chapter 1, verse 7. Paul says, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Two things to note there. The word waiting, there's that same idea we had in 1 and 2 Thessalonians, this idea of being at rest, being at comfort, and having patience. Remember, we looked at those three things in 2 Thessalonians. Or 1 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians, we looked at the parousa, the coming of the Lord and the day of the Lord. And that's what you see here, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the day of the Lord. Those two things set the tone for what goes on in this book. Now, Paul deals with a lot of other things because there's so many problems at Corinth. There's division, there's immorality, there's the corruption of the Lord's Supper, there's the misunderstanding of the resurrection, there's the failure to exercise love, you know, all those chapters, you know, chapter 13, chapter 15, and then the deals with marriage and meat, all of that's covered in here. But the thrust of all of this and what it's tied into, go over to 1 Corinthians, go over to chapter 15, 1551, about the resurrection and how it pertains. He says in verse 51, "Behold, I show you a mystery, which shall not all sleep." The idea, once again, there'll be people alive when he comes. Have patience and wait. He says in verse 52, "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, the trump shall sound, the dead shall rise incorruptible, and we shall be changed." You see that idea? That same thought, that same message, that this stuff is right now, it's imminent. Turn to Revelation chapter 1, and we'll quit with this. And one other comment I have. It's a personal comment. Revelation chapter 1, this is that word that you saw in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 7. The revealing of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is that word, the revelation. It's called the unveiling. It says in verse 1, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass." Shortly come to pass. There's so many other things we could get into here, and we probably will, because we're still going to deal with some things when I'll be gone the next couple of weeks. Sherry and I are going to do some R&R. We've had a lot on our plate for the last few months and the last few weeks, and this is going to be an enjoyable time for us to get our cobwebs cleared away and get our heart rates back down to normal. And we'll be gone next week. Leland's going to be here, and then the week after, I think Clark's going to take the pulpit. And when I come back, we're going to get in to some of these ideas right where we're leaving off in 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians to understand the Acts period epistles. Let's pray. Father, thank you just for the opportunity, Lord, to be here, to share this message, to study your word, to build up one another, to bring glory to Christ, to recognize the heavenlies and the calling that we have, and not to worry or be discouraged because even all those that Paul spent so much time with had turned away from him, but you never forsook him, nor the message that you gave him. May we be diligent. May we be faithful to that. May we recognize how important it is to enjoy this fellowship, to be counted worthy of it, and to walk boldly in it. To teach others about Christ, and if they don't know Him, to teach them how important it is to have a Savior. Because death and destruction and hell itself is what follows. We thank you for these opportunities and this responsibility. We pray, Father, that you strengthen each man and each woman, each boy, each girl, everyone that's here. And this we pray in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.